Okay, chapter 28, verse 17, as we plow through the book of Proverbs. And we begin in verse 17, and he says, "A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him." Now, this verse is a simple concept here, and that is that a murderer is just simply a man who's got a ticking down clock. It's only a matter of time. He's on the road of self-destruction, and the warning here is given not just to him, but to those of us that are around such an individual. And that is that in that kind of a situation, we are to simply step aside and let him fall. Now, so oftentimes as Christian brothers and sisters, and, you know, hopefully it's not, you know, in case of a murder, but in other situations of sin, there comes a time where God says, "I want everyone is to step aside because he's mine." Okay? And God wants to deal with that individual. And we oftentimes, with some sort of a misdirected love, will try to step in there, you know, and try to protect and prop him up and rescue him. You know what happens is when God's wrath finally comes down, you don't want to be anywhere near there, okay? You best just step out of the way and let God have his way. Because we must, guys, in all cases, be sure that we do not get between God's justice and an individual that's standing in God's court of justice. All right? There comes a time that God needs to deal with that individual. And it's tricky for me, because if any of you have a tendency to step in and protect another member of the family of God here, it would be my tendency probably before anybody's. And God has to be very clear to me, because I'm kind of stupid, as far as knowing when to go rescue somebody and when just to step aside because God is going to deal with that individual. So be sure that you don't get between God and his justice. Verse 18, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Now, anytime that the scripture is speaking of the term saved, you need to ascertain from the text. It's a little difficult in Proverbs when the text is like one verse. But to try to ascertain both from the original language as well as the context of what they're meaning by the term saved. Now, salvation here is not referring to salvation in the eternal nature, but it is referring to that earthly saving from the painful consequences of unrighteous living. Now, I know enough about you guys that we certainly in this room could write the book about the painful consequences of unrighteous living. And there is consequences. Now, the wonder about God, and this is a blessing for us, that with God there is no degrees of sin. You know, he doesn't go, "Well, you know, a little white lie, okay, we can kind of overlook that, you know. But adultery, dude, you're going down, and, you know, murder, well, you know, that's it." With God, all sin is the same. One little teeny tiny sin you committed 10 years ago will damn you to hell. Do you know that? Which pretty much puts us all on the same level playing field. We're all guilty. We're all doomed. We're all on the road to all that big fire and brimstone stuff we read about. Except for the grace of God. And God can forgive just as quick one sin, and it doesn't matter how earthly huge it is or how small it is. God does not have degrees of sin. He looks at all in one big lump sum. It's sin. This would condemn you, or I can forgive you, and you can be saved. But there is earthly consequences to sin. Chances are, if you're lucky, you'll get out of a little white lie a lot easier than you'll get out of murder and adultery. So there is consequences to earthly sin. And that's what this is speaking about living a righteous life so that we can avoid those consequences. Now, again, there are heavenly consequences and earthly consequences to everything we do, good or bad. The Bible speaks, and I don't know that I totally understand this whole concept, but the Bible speaks of a heavenly reward for the things that we do here. The work that we do that we can manage to keep private and don't get any earthly credit for. We get heavenly credit for this. I don't know what that means. I don't know what God could give me beyond eternal life and to be with him all the time. But something's going to happen. I don't know that I totally get a grasp on that. So there is heavenly blessings. It says that we will be judged for how we have used the abilities, the talents, and the gifts, and the responsibilities, and the opportunities that God has given us on this earth. So, I don't know again what that all means, but there will be heavenly consequences for whatever, and I read it. You know, you can look into it yourself. And there are earthly consequences for doing good and for committing sin. And there definitely is a separation from the two. But if we live a righteous life, we live uprightly, then we can avoid those consequences. And again, for many of you, you've lived on both sides. You know that that is an absolute truth. It's very important for us to realize that Christianity, a walk with Christ, has far more in it than just a heavenly benefit. I don't want you to ever get an idea, especially if you've not crossed over and you've become born again yet, and you're standing on the other side and you're looking and you're kind of observing this whole thing. Being a Christian is not all about heaven. You know, oh yeah, well, I become a Christian and, you know, that's it. Life's over. You know, I'll never have another good time and life will be a real drag for however long I live. But, you know, you got that whole eternity thing, you know, and that's good. I don't want to burn in hell, so I better become a Christian. It's very important for you to realize that there is great earthly blessings, earthly benefit for becoming a child of God. That doesn't mean riches. That doesn't mean fame and fortune. And sometimes it's quite the contrary. But it does mean peace. It means joy. And I find Christianity anything but boring. Boy, do I find it anything but boring. I feel like my life began as far as just an exciting life when I became a Christian. Now, I know that may be hard for you to believe because on the other side, the only thing you know is the brief joy, if you can call it joy, in fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, whether it be sexually or drugs or possessions or TV or the mall or whatever it might be. That's the only joy you know. This is a much greater joy, and this is a much deeper and a far more lasting joy. With a believer, there is a peace and a rest that comes with being in the protective hands of Jesus Christ that you can know in nothing else that this world has to offer. Verse 19, he goes on, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." This verse has been interpreted, those who till their land and work will be satisfied with their bread, and those who follow after vain persons or people of the world will be satisfied with poverty. I don't know if you've ever known anybody like that. Oftentimes, you know, I was just speaking about the fullness of walking in a life with Jesus Christ. I sometimes look at those who are not in the family of God, and from where I'm sitting, I'm looking, it's like, man, you got nothing. I mean, it's like the whole marriage or relationship thing, you know, that sucks. That don't work for you. The job thing, you find no satisfaction in that. You keep buying everything you can get your hands on. You're charging your credit cards to the max. You're still not happy. You still ain't got enough. I mean, I'm looking, it's like, what possibly could you be giving up by becoming a Christian? I mean, there's nothing there. It's all garbage and trash anyway. Just put it in a big pile and, you know, charcoal lighter, just burn it all, start all over. It's amazing how satisfied some people are with the emptiness and the void of walking in this life. And I'm mystified. Because I tell you, I've been on this side, there ain't no going back. This world holds nothing for me. I like walking in Christ in this world. I feel like I'm walking around with a really cool, great secret all the time. You know, we'll walk through Walmart, you know, you smile at people. I got a secret, man. You know, they think you're crazy or you're a Christian or maybe both in case of Calvary Chapel. It is something that they would never understand. But it being on this side, you know that. I ask you, if you're not a believer today, what are you giving up? Really, I don't miss anything over there. But it's amazing how some people are satisfied. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Now, specifically, this verse is talking to us about how we spend our earthly time. And the book of Proverbs has done a lot of that. It's asking, are we diligent? Are we diligent in our secular work? Are we diligent in our service to God? Oftentimes, we're just kind of like tripping along like puppies after the world, you know. I mean, there's not a leadership bone in our body. We're just coasting downstream, and wherever the world takes us, we just drift along. And many of us find our lives in just, you know, a shambles, and they're empty, and because all we've done is follow people who we really thought was cool, you know, and I'm going to go the way this person's going because they're really cool. And they just lead you off the cliff somewhere and pretend you never existed. Tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. The first part of this verse is speaking about something that will lead to God's care, will lead to food on the table, the bills paid, and the other, the latter half, will lead to poverty and misery. And this truth holds in the secular realm and it holds in the spiritual realm. It's a matter of daily choice. It's a matter of whether you're going to go hungry, spiritually or physically, or whether you're going to have a full belly, spiritually or physically. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. It's important for us to realize that Scripture is very, very clear that which God gives His faithful children, those that gives God, what God gives His faithful children are not necessarily riches, is not necessarily the comforts of the world. Certainly those who are the committed and the faithful have done without, quote unquote, for over 2,000 years, right on back to Jesus Christ, who says He didn't even have a place to lay His head. So I don't want you to ever get the idea that being a Christian is about stuff. And that blessings is about financial or material standing. That's garbage. That's a fiction that somebody has spoon-fed the Church of God today. It's certainly not biblical. What God does give us is sometimes something very difficult to understand. And it is a blessing that oftentimes is without description, and it's individually tailored. The things that I consider a blessing from God, you might think, you know, be like prison. I mean, I live in a log house in the middle of 40 acres of woods. Absolutely just a gift and blessing of God. Some of you go, I don't want to live in the woods. There's bugs. You know, and now there's, I saw two bear in 2 weeks. So it's like there's bear out there, you know, and all kinds of critters that go bump in the night. And me, that's paradise. And maybe for you, it's like an apartment in the city. Praise God. God individually tailors the blessings that He gives you. Because understand something. The Bible refers to God as our Father. My father, I don't know about your father, my father never gave me everything I wanted. In fact, sometimes I'd ask him for stuff and all he did is laugh. Son, I wouldn't give you that if I had it. You know, there's no way, you know. And now I look at this and people get these great cars, you know, they're like 16, they get like a brand new car. My first car was like some like late 60s green Impala station wagon. That is really hard to pick up chicks. In a car like it's rusty. It got like 2 miles to the gallon. You know, cost me like $10 to get to school and back. You know, it was really nasty. You know, my dad just laughed. My dad told me, you know, I said something about college. And he goes, you're going to go to college? And I'm like an honor roll student. I went, well, yeah, don't I have to go to college? He goes, well, I ain't paying for it. He was like, tough luck, you know? I mean, get a job. So I went to college for a semester. So that was it. You know, my dad never gave me everything I wanted, but you know something? My dad gave me things that it's hard to put my hands around. My dad gave me a respect and an awe for God that I hold to this day. My dad gave me what I believe is my sense of humor, and my dad doesn't get up here very often, and when you meet him, if you ever hang out with him, you'll go, I understand our pastor a little bit more, okay? So, you know, he's kind of nuts, and he gave me a diligence of work. I mean, I didn't grow up with the idea of, well, you know, okay, I shouldn't complain. It just wasn't really a part of me. I mean, it's like you go out, you work, you sweat till you drop, and you don't whine. Why? I don't know. That's the way my dad did it. Every day, he went to work. Sometimes when we were in high school, he worked three jobs just to get us through. He only went to the eighth grade. Now, I tell you all that to equate it with our Heavenly Father, who's a perfect Father. A perfect Father is not the one who gives you everything you want. A perfect Father gives you what you need, and once in a while, he gives you these things that just that you really want and blows your mind. Now, could I have lived being alone and without a wife my whole life? Sure. And you know, he's God. He could have demanded that. But he didn't. He gave me a great wife, 22 years of marriage. And I love being married. But that's a gift. My house in the woods, didn't need that. Gift. Okay? But it's not a mansion. It's a cabin. Okay? Me, I think it's fantastic. So see, God is that kind of a God. And he longs to bless us, but it's not always in the worldly material basis. That's the world's ideas, remember? And they are always separate from God. Okay? He gives us things that are a blessing to you specifically. Now, it says here, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Guys, the path to quick riches is usually one, honestly, that is full of deceit, full of pain. It's not the path for the faithful. If you're out to try to get rich, then you got the wrong focus. Our focus as children of God is, how do I please my master? And in that, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And I say, amen, amen, that is so true. The more I give to God, the more he gives back. Perfect Father. Going on, verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Now, on this issue of respect of persons, this is speaking of a favoritism due to position, popularity, secular standing, who's who kind of thing. Now, this verse is bringing that kind of shame right out to the full light. We should not be a respecter of persons, and this is definitely not the only verse in Scripture that speaks of this issue. You can find it in Old Testament and you can find it in New. We are to treat everyone as equal. And I was raised that way again, same way. I don't really have a lot in me for that. I don't have time for that. And I also don't expect... See, I don't expect people to treat me different because I'm the pastor. Oh, here comes the pastor. You know? I mean, I try to look this way so I don't get that kind of collar, kind of pastoral, you know, here comes the judge kind of, you know, mentality. I don't know. This may come as a shock. Those of you that know me well, you know it to be true. I'm just a guy. I really am. I you know, I'm a screw up. Now, again, if you only come to church, especially Sundays, you'll never know me. Wednesdays, you may get to know me a little bit more. But you kind of have to, here's another plug for His Oasis. You got to go to that kind of stuff so I can hang out with you. You know, the disciples retreat's a good thing. The summer camp out in August is a great time. I have to, you know, I just really kick back, let my hair down, become one of the gang, get myself in trouble, smoke cigars, do all that kind of crazy stuff. We're just, you know, we're a gang, we're a family. I don't have time for putting people up on pedestals. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you ain't. I think it was God's plan for us to pretty much just all look at each other eye to eye. That doesn't mean, again, I've talked to you on Sunday about honor. That doesn't mean you don't honor somebody for their position. But we're all just the same people. We should not be lifting people up, having a respect of persons. Now, not only is this an issue in the heart of men in modern society today, but this is, this respect of persons, this selling out, this is a crime that is so easily committed that that bribe needs only a trifle, even on the earthly scale, to pay that off. I mean, people just do that at drop of a hat. Oh, you're somebody. No, you ain't. just the same as everyone else. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now this verse, speaking of an evil eye, is speaking of a covetous eye, those who is lusting for more than they have. That kind of eye is one that belongs to an individual with a heart towards earthly desires, towards worldly pleasures. And what happens is so oftentimes we refuse to believe it. We live in denial of the fact that we will ultimately one day find out that will lead only to heartbreak and emptiness. Sooner or later, each one of us comes to that stark realization that possessions will fail to bring us happiness, fail to make us whole, and fail to complete us. And yet we pick up the newspaper, we watch the news. You read about Hollywood, you know? I mean, there they are. Or even the sports world. They've got prestige and position. They got name and status. They got the bucks. They got the toys. They got the houses. They've arrived. And then they OD and kill themselves. Or drive off a bridge somewhere. Or they're being treated for depression. Depressed? Yeah, depressed. Because that stuff ain't ever gonna fulfill you. Only Jesus Christ, only God Almighty, He made you. Without Him connected to you, you'll never be whole. You'll never be complete. I encourage you, find God. I mean, if you're not ready to sit here and just take what I'm telling you tonight, hook, line, and sinker, then you go look. I challenge you tonight. Just go out there. Search them all out. Go do a study on Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad, and Jehovah God. Go ahead. Do a study. I have no fear. Because I believe this is the truth. And I'm not swallowing this out of some sort of blind faith. I don't think I'm some sort of idiot to say, yeah, be a Christian, it's the thing to do. It's not that way. You look into it. But it's very important for you to find God. Because only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you're crazy enough to believe that the human body, through some sort of random happenstance, became this miracle. It's insanity. I was telling my wife, and forgive me if you guys have heard this before, but there's one creature on earth that just absolutely blows my mind, and my wife will vouch for this. Every time I see one of these, I just rant and rave about evolution. You know what that is? The firefly. You're going to tell me that a bug evolved to glow in the dark. What for? I mean, it's glowing. It attracts, females. And I'm thinking, cool. That's like better than Chrome Mags. I mean, that is flashy, But that's a miracle. I mean, when we look at a firefly, you know what should be our reaction? Oh, God, you did good. That is so good, God. And one was flying around my house and ran into me, And it's just like, it's still, beep, beep. And I'm just like, wow, simple-minded. Oh, I'm like a child. And, when it comes to glorifying God, worship of God, people don't have to be complicated. It's not about singing songs. It's about standing in front of a firefly and going, oh, God, you did good. I know you're there. You made fireflies. And the other night, Brian, the cutoff road there, down at the bottom, thousands of them. It was like a parade. I mean, there were just thousands. Sharon and I stopped the car in the middle of the highway, turned the lights off. Just, wow. It was just awesome. God. So, I don't remember where I am. What verse am I on? Huh? 23, did I finish 22? I think I did. We're going to 23. See, I get carried away about that stuff. So. Okay, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now this verse, whether we like it or not, pertains to the exercise of real love. Those of you that are here a lot, you know that I preach that true godly love is not cotton candy. It isn't always sweet. Real love is God's love, and sometimes God's love is not even exercised with us. It's not always real sweet, but it is love. Again, it's a fatherly love. But this is speaking of real love, especially within the family of God here. Now, no one likes, and me included, to be corrected at the moment of rebuke. But when that truth is made evident, then the receiver most oftentimes will understand really a fresh, new understanding of the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ. But even if the one that is rebuked fails to listen and receive, that exercise of that love is still going to stand in reality of an example of Christ's love. Guys, if we truly care for one another, we're not going to gloss over another person's sins, over another's spiritual shortcomings. Now, I'm not talking about out there in the world. Oh, those aren't God's kids. They're not our business. Our job is to witness to them, to minister to them, to bring them into the fold. But not to go out there and correct to them. It's like, you know, you shouldn't be sleeping around. That's just such an ungodly thing to do. What do they care? They're not godly. They have no desire. It's like, you know, wine, women, and song. And why not? You guys know that I've preached hard where the Bible says he'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out of his mouth. So why in the world would anyone in the world try to adopt godly principles? Why? I mean, go out there and suck it up. That's all you're going to get. Because, see, Christianity is black and white. If you're here tonight to get a little religion, boy, did you stumble into the wrong church. Because this ain't it. And in truth, there is no such thing to get a little religion. Getting a little religion is going to waste of your time. I mean, go back out and go to a party. You know? Suck it up. Because Christianity is all or nothing. No one gets into heaven by the skin of their teeth. No one's just barely a Christian. I'm absolutely, positively, 100% one of God's children, or I'm absolutely not. Now, there may be doubt in our minds, but there's no doubt in God's mind. He knows. He knows whether you're one of his children. He says, my sheep will hear my voice. Do you? What did God say to you today? You say, wait, are you saying like God's going to like talk to me, call me on the phone? Well, no, God doesn't do that to me. But he definitely speaks to me. Not in an audible way. Maybe he does for you. That's cool. But God speaks. What is God telling you today? You say, well, you know, I haven't talked to him. Well, have you read your Bible? What has he said to you in his word? Because see, this is his word. So if you read it, then he's speaking to you. And we need to be finding out what he has for us. Now, back to the subject, guys. To overlook an individual sin, it's not kindness. It's not love. But I will say, however, that we must realize that the manner of delivery of such a rebuke is of critical importance. Some of you fancy yourself that your place within the body of Christ is you have the gift of rebuking. You know? You have the ministry of correction. No, you don't. You know? You have the ministry of pride is what's going on if you think you have that. It's important that any time that you take on such an awesome responsibility of correcting a brother and sister in Christ, that it is not done in pride. It is not done with some lording over attitude. Because if it is, it will not be well received, I guarantee you. And oftentimes, if you try that, it will only fuel the fires of a hard heart. It will only further alienate that individual who's being corrected. You got to lovingly do this. Such an action on our part must take place only after much prayer, careful meditation, and then it needs to be delivered with a gentle and humble spirit. I've been corrected that way. It's a lot easier to take. Verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Now, it's no secret that we can oftentimes justify any sin through a myriad of excuses. Everyone always has a good reason for sinning. See, the problem is, even when you come to that knowledge, and let's say you've been born again, you're a child of God, and you decide that you've got a good reason to sin. But I really love her. Oh, well, we're planning on getting married anyway. Well, you know, I took from work, but you know that employer, you know, he's been ripping me off anyway. He isn't paying me what I'm worth, you know. He should have given me that time off, and he didn't, so I'm just squaring things. You know, it's that kind of baloney which we try to justify these sins. Now, here would be a case where an individual might feel that taking from his parents without their knowledge is fair and permissible because, hey, they're my parents. I'm going to inherit it all anyway, you know. But it's interesting that this passage here in Proverbs is emphatic in its truth by declaring such an action on the equal to a destroyer. It means one that spoils and ruins, one that is corrupt. And what you will destroy naturally will be the faith and the trust of your family. There's no excuse for sin. There's things in Scripture, it's black and white, pretty much for all of us. And there is no exemptions. That's what I like about the Word of God. It doesn't say, you know, thou shalt not steal unless, except for, you know, or put your name there. You know, Tim in my picture, Tim gets exempt. Nothing like that. You don't have your own groovy little thing going with God. This is it. Now, there are things that God may ask you above and beyond Scripture. You guys know I said this. There's nothing in here that says that you can't smoke. But for many of you, God told you to stop it. And if you don't, it's sin. And I don't have to give you a verse. See, the one thing you want to do, you don't want to tell me, hey, God has told me to stop, and then keep on smoking, because then I'm going to look at you and go, dude, didn't God tell you? And some of you can have a beer and be just fine. Some of you, you can't be fine. And God said, never again, ever, ever, ever. Now that's between you and God. That's called grace. That's called personal relationship with Christ. But the stuff on these pages, that's for all of us. Verse 25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I know a lot of you guys want to be fat. So, now this is a person who has never learned the truth concerning having no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Bible tells. If you're not familiar with that passage, the Bible tells us to have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I don't know how long you have to live. Some of you, you know, you're like 17, you already figured that out. Some of you are like 87, you still haven't figured it out. You're still having confidence in your own flesh, and you've been letting yourself down for 87 years. Figure it out. Figure out the truth of the passage in Scripture where it says, without God we can do nothing. And in the Greek it means nothing. Nothing. Because without God, you don't even keep breathing. You don't get up in the morning. Your heart doesn't keep beating. Without God, you don't eat, you don't see. Nothing. It is by the grace of God that those who walk in this earth and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ continue to breathe. Because without God, they can do nothing. You see, this world, Satan has been given limited control over this earth. But make no mistake, this is God's field. This is God's board. He made it all. He gets to call the shots. He does call the shots. And if you're not a believer today, God's going to do what God's going to do with or without you. Sometimes He might even use you unwittingly to bless me, to bless one of His other children. You're not in control. There isn't anybody in this room that's in control. You only decide who gets control. That's all you get. You either give that over to God, or Satan in your flesh is in control. That's your choice. But you are not in control. Now you say, oh, come on, man. I'm my own man. I'm calling the shots here. No, you're not. You're not calling the shots. Guarantee me that tomorrow you ain't going to lose your job. Can't do it, can you? Guarantee me tomorrow that, someone's not going to drop a nuclear bomb on us and just blow us all away. Or that your drive to work, you're not going to get sideswiped or broadsided and you're dead. Guarantee me that. You can't. Guarantee me that, the world will not end tomorrow. We have no control. That's the first bridge to cross over on the way to Jesus Christ when you finally go, oh my gosh, I'm not in control of anything. No, you're not. Now you get to decide. Who do you want to call the shots for you? Creator of the universe, made the stars, made fireflies? Or the one who Scripture calls the great deceiver? He cannot tell the truth. He is a liar. And he hates you. And he would steal the very breath of your body if God took away his hand. And one day, God's going to take away his hand. Because when the rapture comes and the church is out of here, literally all hell is going to break loose. And don't give me this stuff, well, then I'll walk with God. If you're not walking with God now, you're not going to walk with him post-rapture. Antichrist, 666, all that stuff. You know the scoop. Even non-believers know all that stuff. You know, we all heard because we're all interested in Revelation stuff, you know. Stars falling out of the sky. And you say, well, I'm going to die a martyr's death. You won't do that either. But even if you did, that'd be far easier than living for him. Guys, dying for Christ isn't nearly as hard as living for him. Strife, according to this verse, is just one of the many fruits of pride. No confidence in the flesh. Having confidence in the flesh is pride. And according to this verse, again, is strife. That pride, guys, that strife, it will destroy church fellowships. It will destroy families. It'll destroy countries if it's left unchecked. I mean, you guys saw this, standoff between Pakistan and India. We're going to nuke you. Oh, yeah? We're going to nuke you. And, they get everybody on the border, and it's like, we're going to drop more nuclear bombs than you're going to drop nuclear bombs. And did anyone ever think, hey, you know something? Wait a minute. We're right next to each other. If I drop nuclear bombs on you, then it's like the explosion's going to come over here, or radiation. I don't care. We're going to destroy you. I mean, that's what pride does. That's the ludicrous of pride. And it just causes strife to the point where, gone unchecked, you lose all perspective. True humility, guys, only comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. And even believers, and this is important, even believers who push away the presence of God in their life, push away that controlling aspect of the Holy Spirit, can reap the destruction of pride. I see it all the time. So if you think, well, I'm born again, I'm safe. No, you're not. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to fill you, to empower you to walk the Christian walk. Because let's face it, we can't. I mean, I read all this and go, I can't do this. No, you can't. But God can. So why don't you just have him come and live inside you, and then you'll be there. You'll do it. But when we push him away, the destruction of pride will come down on us too. And it says here, trust in the Lord, and it should be, and those who trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Guys, that individual who puts trust in the Lord is going to come to know a blessed life. He's going to know what it's like to be made fat. P-H-A-T.
For those of you that know that, because see, I'm hip. I know these things. I'm not that old.
Verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, there you go. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And what more can be said about the clarity of such a verse? He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. It's hard to misunderstand that verse. Guys, to be a believer, to be a Christian, is to trust in God. That's faith. Not trust in God to give you everything you want. Not trust in God to give you riches. To trust in God that He's going to take care of you. That trust in God that everything's going to be all right. Trust in God that He's got you in His hands. And that nothing as a child of God is happening to you without His expressed consent. I love that. I like that. That's what a great comfort. If I die tomorrow, then God planned it. That's it. We're going to complain about that? No, God, I don't think you ought to do that. I mean, it's written. It's already done. I when it comes to death, I'm a Calvinist to the core. It's somewhere out there. It's written. When I'm checking out of here. I mean, I always just hope it's something spectacular. I'm one of these guys that I want to go down in a blaze of glory. You bet. That's why I thought the whole nuclear bomb in India thing would be good in October. I don't have the vote of the rest of the team, but... I want to go out that way, but God knows when I'm leaving, and I take great comfort in that. I don't have to worry. Being a Christian, guys, is trusting in God, not merely in word, and this is important, but in truth and action. And I feel that it is very, very important for us as a believing body of Christ today in America, but I don't have control and I don't minister to all of them. I minister here, so I'm going to speak to all of us. It's very, very important for us as a fellowship in this church to take what we hear from the pulpit, take what we hear from our Bible studies and devotions, personal and corporate, and take it out of the philosophical and theory mental realm and put it into reality. It's easy to come to Bible studies and sit here and, amen, brother, yes, sir, oh, yeah, that's cool. And go right on back there, and it has no effect. Faith in God is faith in God. It is actually action. It's very, very important that we stop saying later or not me or I'm okay. Not later, yes, you, and you're not okay. We all need God here, and it's very, very important that we actually stop playing games with Him because He knows. And actually take it out of our brain and put it right out here on our fingertips and down to our toes and to our feet. And we walk it. We move in the Spirit. Do something. Not just speak it. Words cheap. We live in a world that preaches, above all, trust in yourself. Trust in yourself. Once again, God is opposite of the world. And when we hear things like trust in yourself, we realize clearly and recognize Satan's awesome influence on the world out there, guys. He has opposing spiritual principles. There's nothing that meets. Satan's over there. God's over here. We choose. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, guys, in truth, you know how I feel about this. We are a very wealthy people on the whole earth scheme. We're it. If you travel abroad, you'll find out they look at us. We're all millionaires. We're all Mick Jaggers. We're all great, you know, superstars, you know. We're all TV, MTV, and we all got huge houses. And in their world, we do have huge houses. I mean, I'm talking about living on 40 acres. Do you know what that means in a foreign country? I mean, they're lucky if they have 40 feet. We're rich. Contrary to modern thinking, guys, God has not blessed us financially and materialistically so that we can live seeking every creature comfort and every worldly possession.
Now, we need to be reminded about that because every single moment of every day, the world is preaching a different concept. Get what you can. Buy it, you know. And you got Best Buy, you know. Ooh, well, that won't be so bad because there I'll get the Best Buy, you know. And so we justify and we just more possessions.
Once a person comes to a very real understanding that all he has belongs to God, he's going to be much quicker to use it to further the kingdom as well as alleviating the pain and suffering of others. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you guys, but you're missing the blessing and you're missing the point in a sense that our money goes so far in these other countries. I mean, Gospel for Asia, what is it still $30 a month? You can support an entire missionary in the field. You're it. That's all. That's all he gets, $30 a month. I mean, I blow $30 a month. I mean, that's like pop money, you know? $30 a month. And you could have your very own home missionary out there working the other 12 hours, you know, when it's dark here and you're not. See, so you got the whole 24-hour clock covered. That's just amazing. I mean, go to the Philippines, we eat lunch on 50 cents, a good lunch. I mean, that's the kind of world they live in. Use what you have to bless others. It doesn't take that much. And you know what? I've learned this from my own experience. At least in my life, I've never noticed. You know? Whenever Sharon and I do something else out there, I never know. It's not like, you know, wow, I really wanted to go see a movie, but, you know, I supported that missionary, so I guess I can't. Because you can't outgive God. Now, I need to tell you, we need to make sure that we don't treat God as some financial plan. Okay? He is an eternal IRA. That works good. But he isn't some sort of investment plan. Give to God because everything you got belongs to him anyway. Every cent. Everything you own. And you know how I can prove that? You try to take it with you when you leave. You can't, can you? Not your money, not your possessions, not your stuff, not even the clothes on your back because, come to think of it, you don't even get to take your back. So, you don't get nothing. It's not yours. It's just loaned. That includes parents, your children. That includes your spouse, your house, your job, your career, if you will, everything. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." P-H-A-T again there. "And he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Amen. Leviticus 25:35 says, "And if thy brother be waxen poor," or is becoming poor, "and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." Deuteronomy 15:7, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand from the poor brother." Now that doesn't mean, there are some people, and if they're out there, they'll sooner or later drift into Calvary Chapel. Some people out there, they're poor, they keep doing it to themselves because they're shoving it up their nose, or they're smoking it, or drinking it, or whatever, and they're bound and determined. You're not helping them by helping them. I have to tell the teams when we go into the Philippines and in India, do not give the little kids money. Because they don't generally get to keep that. They belong to, for the lack of a better term, some sort of weird cartel in a sense that they all have to go back at night and this is their job. And the thugs they live with take all their money when they get home again. They don't get anything. They barely get fed. So I told them, carry candy. They look, oh, they'll take the candy, they'll stop begging, and they'll give it to each other. They'll sit there and eat the candy. Because it'll be gone. No one can take that from them. I eat it, you know? So give them candy, and that's cool. The only people I ever give to in these countries are, you know, I've seen people who are crippled beyond recognition, and you know they have sat in that space, and they've never unfolded their legs for years. And blind 90-year-old ladies who sit on the street like this.
I give them money. They don't belong to any cartel. Not unless they're a really good actor. But there is people that you can help. There is needs that are legitimate. Ask around. Got money burning a hole in your pocket? Come talk to me. I'll help you find someone to give it to. We are told, freely we have received, freely give. We're also told that God loves a cheerful giver. Last verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Now, this is just is what it is in this verse. This is one of those simple truth verses where we are kind of just told a reality. And this reality is that men tend to lay low when the wicked are in power. But when the righteous reign, there is a freedom. It is made manifest in movement and in peace. I've traveled a lot to other countries. I want to live in America. Is it perfect? Nope. Is it the best? Yes, it is. It's the best country I've ever been in. And I've been to countries that were wealthy. West Bloc European countries. Sweden. I didn't want to live there. This is, we live in the best. So if you haven't ever gone anywhere, realize that we are greatly blessed. Because, you know, you could have been born in Bangladesh. Have you ever think about that? I think about that, Ike. Why Iowa? That's almost Bangladesh. No, I mean, all kidding aside, I mean, I think about that. It's like, you ever wonder, I mean, why me, why here? Why wasn't I one of those little kids in some little country, some third world country? What are you going to do with it, is the question. America, we just suck it up, don't we? Just like, oh, wow, it's just me. Me, myself, and I. God, I believe, will hold us accountable for what we've done. What we've done with the monies that we have. Now, when we hide ourselves, when the wicked rise, again, we live in freedom, relative freedom. We can move about in freedom. We move about in relative peace. Now, thus far, this has been the case in America. And certainly the future is uncertain. I mean, we're setting everything up so there'll be no freedom. I can see what's happening. We'll see if the pastor doesn't call it right. Hey, this whole security, national security thing, they're going to start wanting to keep track of everybody. And we're going to be so afraid, we're going to let them do it. And the best way to keep track of everybody is put a little chip in your arm. Then they can find you. And they can't steal your money because they can just scan everything, you know, and just debit your account. If you don't get saved, if you're not saved tonight and you don't get saved, don't ever, ever let them do that to you. Because if you're living in the illusion that the mark of the beast is someone going to tattoo 666 on your arm, that ain't going to happen. People know too much. But if you do a little study about computer code, it might be real interesting. Don't let them stick that in you. Okay? I don't know what it's going to be, but I do know that the mark of the beast, when that happens, it's over. You are walking dead. Dead man walking. But the time is coming where we will not walk in freedom. I intend to be gone. We have a responsibility as Christians. And are we going to take that responsibility seriously in the time that we have left? There's a verse in Scripture. I really like it a lot. And I probably butcher the quote, but something to the effect that I'm going to work while it is light because the night is coming when no man shall work. It's light. 2002, it's still light. Time to get busy about the things of Christ because the night is definitely coming and no one will work then. It'll be over. It'll be done. Do you know God loves that little kid in that little village in a third world country with not enough food to eat? He loves them every bit as much as he loves you. God does not love Americans more. those are God's kids. You can save their life and save their soul. Find your change. Go through your couch. Okay? Let's pray.